Welcome, everybody. And today we, if you have been keeping along with the book, The Praying Life by Paul Miller, we are in section 4. He calls this section Living in Your Father's Story. I will call my lesson Watching for the Story God is Weaving in Your Life. So today I would like to encourage you to look at the story that God is weaving in your life. And I would like to challenge you to pray. Pray faith-filled, God-honoring, life-transforming prayers. As we look at the Bible story that we'll read, think about your own story, the story that the sovereign Lord is weaving in your life. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you that you are a merciful God who loves us and who provides for every aspect, every need, every detail in our life. We thank you that you saw fit to bring us here this morning to talk about you, to worship you, to sing beautiful songs to you, to be encouraged by each other, to come and learn about your word. We ask for your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you will direct us and that you will teach us what we are to know. We ask you this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. So I would like to start by telling you a little bit about me. If you don't know, I love stories. I know a lot of you, we've had conversations about books and things, and that's just been something that I have really enjoyed since I was a kid. Nobody had to tell me, go read. I love going to the library during summer and bringing my stacks of books. And one of the books stories that I have loved is the J.R. Tolkien series, The Lord of the Rings. Do you, if you have read this story, maybe you will remember Sam's words when he is encouraging Frodo in the Lord, in the Return of the Kings, way at the end. Sam says to Frodo, I don't know what's going to happen, but I know that we will be telling tales about this someday. There'll be stories about us, Frodo, stories about the great adventure. I love that, you know, and it makes me want to read more. Sam's words were filled with a sense of hope. Even in the face of darkness, despite the overwhelming challenges, he reminds Frodo that their journey, though it was painful and uncertain, was going to be remembered for a very long time. Stories shape the way we see the world, how we understand ourselves, and how we connect with others. They hold the power to heal, to inspire, to transform, and at the heart of every great story, there is the weaver, the one who spins the meaning from moments and turns the ordinary into something extraordinary. That's what we're going to see in the book of Ruth. We will observe how God orchestrated seemingly insignificant details to work out his overriding purpose in her life. So open your Bibles to Ruth. We will look at her circumstances, or if you will, the threads that form her story. Let's read verse 1 and 2. Now it happened in the days that the judges judged, that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah, went to sojourn in the fields of Moab with his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the names of his wife, Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephratites of Bethlehem in Judah. Now they came to the fields of Moab and remained there. So we find them in a tight circumstance. We don't know, the Bible doesn't tell us, but I took some liberties to think about Naomi's life. She lived in Bethlehem. They were Ephratites, which means they were landowners. So she had married well. Her husband, Elimelech, must have owned a lot of land. She had been happy with him, I imagined, and Yahweh had given them two sons. Her sons' names were Mahlon, which means frail, and her second son, Chilion, which means weak. You can imagine that why her sons received those names. In those times, it was hard to have a healthy growing family. It was a rough time in Israel, the time of the judges. Time maybe that we would consider here like the Wild West. Many children died at birth, but Yahweh, the Lord God, had granted Naomi's sons life, and she was grateful for that. That Elimelech was probably very concerned about their status, as usually husbands who want to provide do. There was no food in the land. The animals were dying. There was not even water. So you can imagine when Elimelech hears that Moab has food and that things are growing there, he probably was, let's go. He wanted to convince Naomi to go. He insisted, we will sojourn there just for a few years, maybe not even that long. Have you ever been in a situation like that where you have to make a hard decision because the circumstances around you are not what you expected, what you had dreamed about? Things changed. What do you do when things like that happened? The text doesn't tell us if they stopped to pray, did they search Yahweh, did they confirm with their family. It doesn't give us much more information. But we do know that they're believers. The writer made it a point to write that all of their names, and all of their names have meaning. Elimelech's name means, my God is king. So he comes from a faithful family that has taught him about Yahweh. This is what the text says. There was a famine in the land. They made a decision to sojourn, which means a temporary relocation, not a permanent move, just for the time. And Moab was a neighboring country, but it was Israel's enemy. And Moab was only 50 miles away, and they had food, and Judah didn't. So Naomi packed her things while Elimelech probably found a way to get there safely. They must have settled in this small community. They were there somewhere between 12 years. Or Naomi was there for about that long. So that probably means they had a good stay in that place. Elimelech was there and probably started working. They settled in. Their boys probably were little, and they became older, maybe teenagers. And then we get to verse 3. Verse 3 says, but Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. The text is very matter of fact, but it's a very heavy statement. Naomi must have called out to the Lord. Psalm 71:20 says, "Though you have made me see troubles, many and bitter, you will restore my life again. From the depth of the earth, you will again bring me up." Naomi must have been devastated, but her boys must have sustained her. They were young and hardworking, and they probably overtook their father's job. They made a name for themselves in the community, and they chose two girls from the village to marry. Verse 4 says, "These took Moabite wives, the name of the one Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth." But wait, Naomi is an Israelite. Maybe Naomi was too distracted with her grief. Sometimes pain makes us just go in and neglect the people around us. I don't know. But we do know that she knew what God had said in Deuteronomy 7. "You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons, for they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods." That must have been a big blow for her when she woke up from her pain, seeing her sons already committed to two Moabite women. Her heart must have been broken. This was not her plan. But what do you do when you have trouble and you cannot change it? You work with it. She must have taken those girls in and helped them, taught them. They worshiped Chemosh, a Savish god of war. She must have taught them the love that Yahweh gives, his faithfulness, his covenant-keeping provision. She must have fought hard to keep the girls from going to worshiping idols. And if you read the whole story, you will see that her kindness and her devotion paid off, because we see the girls being kind and accepting of Yahweh. If this was a movie, we could just end it here. Right? We had trials, we have tragedy, we have love, and now we have romance. We could just imagine that they lived happily ever after, and we say the end. But if you know this story, it doesn't end there. Let's go on to verse 5. "And both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband." If you put yourself in that situation, if you just permit yourself a little bit to imagine how that might feel. She lost her two boys. It says two sons, like her two children, maybe her two babies. Even when I have 26-year-olds, 25-year-old, they're my boys. I call them my boys. They're my babies. They were the reason they left Bethlehem. They left Bethlehem to escape death. And death overtook them. How can Naomi survive this? A time of great distress. Prayer comes hard. Psalm 6, verses 6 and 7 says, "I am worn out from my groaning. All night long I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. My eyes grow weak with sorrow. There are sadness in a woman's life that cannot be explained, cannot be described. In those times, there must be lamenting. Lament is to express deep regret, grief, sorrow. We can lament through words or actions. We can lament through prayer when our hearts are broken. Many of the Psalms are songs of lament. Psalm 130 says, "Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice." We lament when we feel helpless in situations. We should turn our laments into prayer. Like Psalm 6:3 says, "My soul is in deep anguish." You can imagine that Naomi's heart would be in deep anguish. Oh Lord, how long, Lord, how long? Not lamenting leads to unbelief. If you don't lament over the broken things in your life, your heart will shut down. You will lose hope, and your heart will become cynical. A lament connects the past promises that God has given us with our present situation and gives us hope for the future. A lament reaches out and holds on to God. In Psalm 77, verses 1 through 7 says, "My voice rises to God, and I must cry out loud. My voice rises to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my distress, I sought the Lord. In the night, my hand was stretched out without weariness. My soul refuses to be comforted. I remember God, and I am disturbed. I muse, and my spirit faints. You have held my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I give thought to the days of old, the years of long ago. I remember my music in the night. I am musing with my heart, and my spirit is searching. With the Lord, will the Lord reject me evermore? And will he not be favorable again?" You can hear the pain of the psalmist. You can hear the emotions and the sadness. Going back to Naomi, how could this have happened to her? She had already had so much sorrow. Probably the sickness of her babies when they were born, probably the difficulties of marriage, probably, you know, other relationship issues. And then they had a famine where they didn't have any food, not even water. How were they going to feed their children? And then her husband dies, plus all the trouble, the enemy neighbors. And now her sons are gone. And along with her sons dying, all her dreams are gone. As moms, we dream to see our little babies grow to be men, women of God who will live happy, beautiful lives. To have those little babies running around. I imagine Naomi wanting to see her little grandchildren running through the house, laughing and enjoying them. Now she had nothing. She didn't have her birth home. She had this empty house surrounded by maybe people that knew of her, but the people she loved were gone. Everything that she had ever held dear had been stripped away from her. maybe we should ask the question that is pressing in our minds. Why did the Lord allow such tragedy to happen? Why does he allow such terrible things to happen in our lives? Let's continue reading, because that's the only way we'll understand what God is doing in Naomi's life. Ruth 1, verses 6 through 13. Then she arose with her daughter-in-laws to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from that place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. May Yahweh grant that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And she said to them, "No, we will return." They said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way." And skip a little bit down to 13. "No, my daughters, for it is more bitter to me than for you, for the hand of Yahweh has gone forth against me." We can hear her sadness. We can hear that she has no hope. In the waiting, our stories seem impossible. Naomi felt her story was over. Her only hope was to return to her land to die there. When the story is not going your way, we must ask, what is God doing? When you think everything has gone wrong, it's because you are in the middle of your story. Paul Miller says this: faith in uncertainty deepens a person's relationship with God. There are two ways to respond to unanswered prayer. We respond with faith, trusting that God is weaving a greater story, or we respond with cynicism, pulling away from God and hardening our hearts. You might be asking yourself, where is God in this story? Right? So far, we really don't know where he is. How is he taking care of Naomi? Naomi might have been asking herself this also. She's brokenhearted, and she doesn't understand what's happening. She returns to the promised land, back in Bethlehem, because her hope is still in Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God. She understands that he is sovereign. She does not understand why things are happening the way they are, but he is sovereign. She has not turned her heart away from him. She thinks the Lord has turned away from her, that God's favor is not on her. So she goes back. Orpha stays. Ruth remains with her. Back in Bethlehem, her old friends come to her, and Naomi responds in verse 20 and 21. She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? Her name, Naomi, means pleasantness, delight, but her life had been stripped of all pleasantness. So she asked to be called Mara, bitterness. Call me bitterness, she says. She feels abandoned by God. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. But Yahweh had provided for her. Sometimes our circumstances make us blind to God's provision. Yahweh had not abandoned her. She had not returned completely alone. Ruth stayed with her. Ruth said to Naomi, "Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people. And most importantly," she said, "your God will be my God." Yet Naomi feels alone. And sometimes we find ourselves in that situation that we can't see where God is working. And we wonder why he has not provided. Paul Miller says, "When God seems silent and our prayers go unanswered, the overwhelming temptation is to leave the story, to do our own thing. But when we persist, when we continue to seek God's will for our lives, even during ambiguity, we get to know God. When we suffer, we long for God to speak clearly, to tell us the end of the story, and most of all, to show himself. But if he showed himself fully and immediately, if he answered all our questions, we would never grow. We would stay spiritual babies." Have you ever been in a situation where you don't know how you're going to make it through the next week? Have you ever been in a place where you cannot see more than right now, right here? This is where Naomi was, right in the middle of her story. Everything was wrong. No husband, no sons, and no way to provide for herself or for Ruth. Their future was dark. Ruth took it upon herself to go into the fields and glean, to pick up leftovers from the harvesters. Let's read verses 2 and 3. Chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. "And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, 'Please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one who I may find favor in his eyes.' And she said to her, 'Go, my daughter.' So she went. And she came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And it happened that she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech." It so happened that she happened to come to the portion of the field that belonged to Boaz, a family member of Elimelech. Wait. Let's go back to verse 1. I skipped verse 1. "Now Naomi had a kinsman, of her husband, a mighty man of excellence, of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. This is the part where, if it was a novel, I would be sitting right up. I can imagine my little 13-year-old self sitting up in the couch. Oh, an excellent, mighty man named Boaz. I want to know more. I will tell you some of the story. She's gleaning in the field. He calls over his workers. He says, "Who is that over there? Who is that young woman?" The young men say, "Oh, she's Naomi's daughter-in-law. Did you hear? Blah, 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 blah." And then he's like, "Oh, okay. Call her over." And in chapter 2, verse 8, then Boaz said to Ruth, "Do not go gleaning in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my young women." So Ruth responds in verse 10 and 12. "Then she fell on her face, bowed to the ground, and said to him, 'Why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me, though I am a foreigner?' Boaz replied to her, 'All that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you forsook your father and your mother and the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know. May Yahweh fully repay your work, and may your wages be full from Yahweh, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge." So he is a God-fearing man, noble in character, and she is a woman of excellence. A match made in heaven, literally. So Ruth 2:20 tells us, So she meets him, they talk, they agree that she's gonna stay working in the field collecting. And not only that, he invites her to lunch. He gives her all the leftovers to take home. Plus, I had to look this up. She brought a lot of food home. 5 gallons, more than 5 gallons of barley to take with her. How did she carry them? I don't know. It doesn't tell us. But it happened. So in Ruth 2:20, she's telling her mother-in-law about it. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed of Yahweh, who has not forsaken his loving kindness to the living and to the dead." Naomi sees that God is providing and that he has not forgotten her. The man is our relative. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers. If you don't know what a kinsman redeemer is, it was a male relative who had the legal right and duty to help a family member in trouble or in danger or in poverty. In ancient Israel, a kinsman redeemer would buy back family land and anything that was lost to protect his relatives. And he could even marry a widow so to be able to keep the land and to keep the heritage that God had provided for them. So Boaz, as a close relative of Naomi's husband, had the potential to redeem Naomi's family by marrying Ruth. So We don't often understand what God is doing in our stories. We don't understand how is he weaving those stories together, bringing people from far and near. But back in verse 3 in chapter 2, we read, It so happened. Coincidence or providence? We're going to move on to the end of the story. Our time is quickly leaving us. But do you think that the weaver is done weaving this story? This beautiful story of redemption. Naomi soon discovered that Yahweh was still with her. The woman of Bethlehem rejoiced with her when Boaz and Ruth married and had a baby. The baby's name was Obed. The women came to Naomi and said, "You have a son." They placed the child in Naomi's arms, and at that moment, I am sure that all the bitterness, resentment, cynical attitude that maybe Naomi had was replaced with joy. Ruth 4, 14 through 15. The women said to Naomi, "Blessed is Yahweh who has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. And may his name be proclaimed in Israel. May he also be to you a restorer of your soul and a sustainer in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Remember, when the story is not going your way, look to see what God is doing. When you think everything has gone wrong, it's because you're in the middle of your story. We don't often understand the story God is weaving. Naomi discovered that Yahweh had not forgotten her. Naomi took the baby and cuddled him, and she cared for him as if he was her own. The neighboring women said, "Now at last Naomi has a son," and they named him Obed. He became the father of Jesse and the grandfather of David. The name Obed means worshiper of God. Is this truly the end of the story? Naomi can confidently say with Joseph, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." That's in Genesis 50, verse 20. Obed would grow up to become the grandfather of King David, placing Naomi in the family, in the lineage of the kings of Israel. And many generations later, there would be Jesus, the Messiah. Naomi had once believed the story ended with loss and despair. But Ruth's loyalty, Boaz's kindness, and God's providence had restored her. The same woman who had once called herself Mara, bitter, now held in her arms a symbol of redemption, proving that even in the darkest times, God was still at work. Since Obed was the grandfather of King David, we can estimate that he lived about 1,200 years before Jesus. You can find his genealogy, Jesus' genealogy, in Matthew. You will read, "And Solomon Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. Can you imagine that? She became the grandmother of the kings, an adopted grandmother, but still a grandmother. And in verse 16 and 17 of Matthew 1, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ. Naomi could have never had imagined this, because she humbly submitted herself and her story to the sovereign Lord, and she did not harden her heart, but clung to him in despair, God used her to bring Ruth to the promised land, where she would meet Boaz, and you know that rest of the story. Now think about your life now. Think about this place where God has you. What is your story? I would like to encourage you to pray. Pray for the boring days. Pray for your everyday decisions, the small things that don't seem to matter. Pray for the days to come. Pray for your faith not to waver on the hard days. Pray when you are looking for answers. Pray bold prayers. Pray impossible prayers. Pray without ceasing. Remember, God chose you for a reason. He brought you to this country, in this city, to attend that school, to be the wife of that husband, to hold that little baby, to work that difficult job, to have that conversation with that person, to be at that place at the right time. There are no coincidences with God. He is weaving a beautiful story called your life. So let's pray. Father, we come with nothing. We have nothing without you. And although our stories are difficult at times, and maybe we are like the psalmist who says, we cry in the dark in our bed. You also say that you collect our tears. You also say that you will not forget, that you remember us, and that nothing gets wasted. Help us to cling to you, Lord. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be women of prayer. Help us to be bold and to have faith in you and to remember that there's no little thing with you, that we can ask you about everything. Help us to trust in you, to come to you when we're happy, when we're sad, when we're mad, when we're bored. Help us to search for you with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul. We thank you that your loving kindness never ends, and that you will always provide, and that you are the weaver of our story, that you have a story before us, and that it will not fail, that you will make your will come about, and you will use us in your kingdom. We thank you, Father, for saving us. We thank you for Jesus who has died on the cross for us. We thank you that you give us hope. And we ask you all these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.